Good morning. I'm Pastor Gillespie from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church and School, Sherman Center, Random Lake, Wisconsin. Good to have you with us here today for our Congregation of Prayer, a guide for daily meditation and prayer around God's Word. It's Wednesday, November 17th, 2021, and we'll continue our catechesis. I'm still listening to the stories of Elisha, which probably aren't as familiar to you. They don't really come up in the lectionary. Our lectionary mostly focuses on Elijah, and we see a lot of similarities in Elisha, although I think even with Elisha, there's more dramatic connections with the life and ministry of Jesus. So we'll talk about two of those today. Let's see, anything else? Nope, I think that's good. So let's begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Excuse me. All right, let's say our memory verse together. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. Let's say it again. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. All right, our psalm today is, of course, Psalm 133, so let's say that together. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. First reading is our continuation from St. Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 9. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say that the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, it is a great thing if we reap your material things. Or is it a great thing? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me, for it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. And to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. And to those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. All right. You've heard this, treading out the ox, or do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. Of course, Luther cites this in the Table of Duties as a support for the role of hearers of God's word to support the one who preaches God's word to them. So that would be you to me, right? But note also, Paul preaches this in a much bigger context in talking about the way that the support and care of the pastor, while it is the duty and responsibility of those who hear God's word, Luther is correct. And here Paul quotes Moses explicitly and to that effect. It can get in the way of the preaching of the gospel, right? And you know this to be true, all of you who live within a Christian congregation, is that congregations that talk about money all the time don't talk about the gospel all the time. When the congregation is always concerned about the material welfare of their people, namely considering in terms of poverty, then the gospel is the thing that suffers the most, right? So one of the things we did coming out of COVID, I don't know if I talked about this with you here on Congregation of Prayer, or even with the congregation for that matter, we did both at Elders and then at Council, is that we stopped publishing the financial numbers in the bulletin each week. Part of that was, well, because those numbers were, there was really no point when we were under lockdown. And then coming out of lockdown, we made some changes to the way that we gathered offerings. A little bit of an experiment, but also based upon my experience. Right, so we stopped gathering the offerings as a formal part of the service. That was a little bit out of COVID. We weren't sure about surface transmission of the virus. Okay, but it also had a theological purpose. So this is one of the things that we did in our COVID response. The things that we did or added or changed in response to COVID were things that we had a theological purpose behind. Right, not just a practical one to avoid the transmission of a disease. Or virus, I should say, but rather also to teach something. So in this case, the offerings are gathered now at the door, either on your way in or your way out, right? And it's not made a big formal enterprise. What we're trying to teach by that is that the care and responsibility of the congregation is your responsibility, but it isn't something that you offer, you know, as a virtue signal, something that you do publicly in order to demonstrate to those in the pew next to you that yes, you put offering in the plate too, because everybody's watching each other. I know you're trying to keep your eyes forward and not pay attention to what your neighbor's doing, but you're watching, and well, certainly the ushers are watching, right? And then it's formally put up by the altar, right? Instead of doing that, we wanted to teach that offerings are part of the regular ongoing care of the congregation. So whether you feel charitably motivated, moved to support that work on the way in, or after you've received the gospel, even more so, now having received the good news, the preaching of God's word, there's your opportunity on the way out to be a part, to respond in thankfulness to what God has bestowed upon you in the service, you see? And so it's not done in any kind of formal way. And here's a little, not really a secret at all. You'll see the financial reports at the November congregation meeting. Is that this week already, or is it in 2 weeks? I think it's in 2 weeks. No, it would be this week already. Yeah. That the financial well-being of the congregation does not correlate at all It did not correlate at all to how we collected the offerings and how formally we did it, right? So there was no change, right? As a matter of fact, I think we're doing as well as last year. We should compare it back to 2019 as well and see how we're doing compared to that year. All right. So my point being is that the best way to deal with this money question, and this is what Paul's getting after here, is to not let it be at all a part of Paul's ministry. Paul's ministry is not about, he's not a fundraiser. He's not going about from church to church to raise money for himself, right? And that's what he's talking about. If he does ask for funds, it's to support people in need, right? So due to the famine back in Judea, for example, he'll raise money in his missionary stops throughout Asia Minor, right? Instead, maybe we ought to look at the model that was set up in the synagogues. Not in the temple. The temple is very much a money-making enterprise, but the synagogues followed the model from Moses that every household supported the pastor, well, really the ministry, but the pastor primarily, to the tune of 10% of their income, first fruits, right? So just 10% right off the top before you pay any bills or do anything else goes to the support of the local church, if you like. Previously the synagogue and now the church. Here's an interesting phenomena that happens. If you have, as the synagogues did, a minimum of 10 families, if 10 families give 10% of their gross income before anything else, right? Not as a taxation, but out of charity, out of thankfulness and support for what God accomplishes there, the pastor and his family will receive a median income in the community, right? So the wealthy give a larger amount, of course, same percentage, but a larger amount. The poor, you know, again, as much as they can, but again, within that 10%. And the net result is that they actually don't have money. They don't have arguments about money, at least not in support of the regular ongoing ministry there. Maybe they have arguments about other things that they want to do, say a school or other things. All right. So the goal, I would say, and what Paul is kind of suggesting here, is that each of us act in a disciplined and regular fashion in the support of the gospel so that Paul can, or the preacher, can just be about the work and not be concerned about the care and support of his own life, of his own body, right? And that of his family and his children. He even mentions taking along his wife, right? So the wife of the apostle is still part of care and support of the apostle is part of the care and support of his wife as well and his children. So that's all in this. Whatever we do, whatever mechanism we choose to utilize, and we're free in the gospel to do this, let it be one that allows us to just continue the work and not think and not be always trying to, what do you want to say, extract funds from people, but actually just treat money as it is, as some neutral thing, treat wealth as it is, just some neutral thing that God has given us for his good use, and then just be free to use it, you know, without holding the purse strings too tight, right? Or as I like Luther's expression, to hold all things with the empty hand of faith, meaning with the fingers open, right? It's hard to hold on to things if you have your fingers spread apart like that. Just let it fall through, or let the grain be on the ground for those who come, or for the oxen who treads upon it, however you want to look at it. All right, so a little bit about money and the church and the support of the gospel, okay? Just one practical suggestion then. As you can see in the notes below, if you are a part of our parish or if you like to support the work of our parish, a regular ongoing gift is the way to do it. It just comes straight out. You don't even really have to think about it too much. Every once in a while, you'll get an email from us and you'll remember that you are supporting the work here, right? But not to have to make a intentional gift every time is a way of doing what Paul talks about here, is just disciplining the body, just running the race, right? And using the tools of electronic giving, actually to do that in a very disciplined way, right? And if you want to give then additional gifts above and beyond that, that might be done, you know, intentionally, of course, for specific needs and specific occasion. But the regular ongoing support of the ministry is what Paul's after here about running the race, right? You can see that in the whole context. All right. That was a little bit more than I intended to say, but that's okay. This is a cool story. This is, again, continuation. Elisha doing more of the Elisha stuff. So let's read chapter 4 of 2 Kings, beginning in verse 38. And Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, put on a large pot, or on the large pot, and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. So one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered from it a lapful of wild gourds, and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, though they did not know what they were. Then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened, as they were eating the stew, that they cried out and said, man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat it. So he said, then bring some flour. And he put it into the pot and said, serve it to the people that they may eat. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. Then a man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits. 20 loaves of barley bread and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he said, give it to the people that they may eat. But his servant said, what? Shall I set this, meaning 20 loaves, before 100 men? He said again, give it to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. All right, two stories about eating, right? And all in the context of what's going on in Gilgal. Verse 38, there was a famine in the land, right? So what does Elisha direct his servant? What was his servant's name? Do you remember from before, from yesterday? Gehazi, right? Gehazi. Put on a large pot and cook some stew, right? Cook some stew. One of his servants, what did they gather? Or one of the sons of the prophets, I think, maybe even better. Some herbs, fair enough. But then some wild gourds from a wild vine. That key word there is wild. What's the significance of a wild vine in the Bible? All right. This is used metaphorically by the psalmists and the prophets to describe those who live apart from Christ, apart from God's word. All right. So idolatry. Think of Psalm 80. Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Here it is. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root and filled the land, right? So God's people there are likened to a vine that has been planted and tended by the Lord. Of course, you're thinking of Jesus. I am the vine. You are the branches. John 15, right? But note this. Oh, here, more from Psalm 80 before we move on. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see and visit this vine and the vineyard which you, your right hand has planted, Jesus, and the branch that you made strong for yourself, Jesus. It is burned with fire. It is cut down, Jesus. He's the branch that was cut down and burned, right? The cross. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, Jesus, upon the Son of Man, Jesus, whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, the branch that's been grafted onto Jesus, right? The choice vine that's been planted, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Isn't that beautiful? That's Psalm 80. Psalm 80. But remember, what happens to a vine when it is no longer grafted or rooted into the choice vine, the one the Lord has planted? Well, this is how the prophet Hosea describes it. Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself according to the multitude of his fruit. All right? He has increased the altars according to the bounty of his land. They have embellished his sacred pillars. Their heart is divided. Now they are held guilty. He will break down their altars. He will ruin their sacred pillars. You can think of also, Isaiah talks about this. But a vine that is no longer the choice vine, the one that has been planted by the Lord and tended by the root and stem that is Christ, becomes wild. And what is that wildness is likened then to idolatry, right? Jesus himself draws all these pictures. I only gave you two, one from Psalm 80 and the other from Hosea 10. But Jesus brings all of these pictures together in John 15, right? As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me, right? For without me, you can do nothing. I'm skipping around here. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you, et cetera, et cetera. All right. Good. All right. So this is a little picture. What happens when one is not the choice vine, the one that the Lord has planted, but rather tries to grow wildly, right? There's only death. So the servant cut the gourds into the stew, even though no one knew what they were. Maybe another lesson for the church, not to bring in teaching and ideas that we don't know where they came from. If they're not from God's word, they don't belong in the church. So why was there death in the pot? Yeah, because Israel had grown content with the ways of a wild vine rather than being the branches of the vine, Jesus Christ, right? This is all a picture of Jesus. Remember, this is a prophet, Elisha, who is testifying, since all scriptures testify of Jesus, of the prophet, Jesus. Okay, then Elijah uses flour. Why do you think he used flour previously? Think about how he used it previously. Oh, no, this is Elisha, but Elijah used flour. Ah, so we have an Elisha story with flour, like Elijah. Elijah, the flour was multiplied in order to preserve his life and the life of the widow of Zarephath and her son. Of course, why was the food good once Elijah had acted? It's right here. It's because of this word, verse 41, serve it to the people that they may eat. It's not the flour that made it better. I mean, it did in a way, but it's attached to the word of God's promise to eat. All right, so life comes as it's attached to God's word of promise to eat. Think about it this way. Take, eat, this is my body, right? Take, drink, this is my blood. The benefit of it comes at God's word, not at the eating and drinking alone. This, of course, not the first time of poison being something that Elisha has to deal with. We just had it a few days ago, or was it last week, right? With the poisonous well at Jericho that he that he healed the well so that they had water that was safe to drink again. All right, still the famine's going on, and now we have another story of feeding, right? This time a man from Baal Shalisha, right? So this is a place of idolatry, Baal Shalisha, even named after the false god, right? But notice what he does. What does he bring to the man of God during the famine? We've got 20 loaves of barley bread baked from the newly ripened grain of the first ripe grain, right? So here we have, it's even called first fruits. So before he even sells or makes any bread with this grain for himself, the first thing he does is bake, you know, a proportional gift of bread for the benefit of the prophet and the sons of the prophets, his understudies, right? Of course, first ripe grain and first fruits should remind us of something else. I think John 12. All right, so we have a couple John references here. John clearly is pulling this out. Listen to what Jesus says in John 12. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world, will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." All right, now St. Paul picks up on this in 1 Corinthians 15. Listen to this. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become, like a grain of wheat that has fallen to the ground and dies, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as," here's our memory verse for the week, "for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. but to each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming." All right, so Jesus, of course, is the first fruits of all the living. Christ, the life of all the living. But the first fruit, right, the firstborn from the dead, right, offered up by God as a living sacrifice in order that all of us then in him would, the harvest fold would come forth. Come, you thankful Christians, come, our hearts come. Yeah, we'll sing that next week. Dun, 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 the harvest home. We'll sing that on Thanksgiving Day. All right. You'll see that in a minute, next week. When the man brought the barley bread, the man from Baal Shalisha, what did Elisha say? Same words again, right? Give it to the people that they may eat. This time, how does the servant react? Right. This time the servant pushes back. How could he set 20 loaves before 100 men? These are small loaves, like dinner rolls, probably, right? Of course, that sounds like the disciples with Jesus, does it not? For Matthew 14 and 15, feeding of the 5,000 and 4,000. How can so little bread feed so many people? It's a good question. So 20 loaves for 100 versus there, two or three loaves for thousands, right? So we see what we call step typology. Elisha is a prophet, a little prophet. Jesus is the prophet, right? The, if you like, big picture prophet. Beautiful. And of course, just like with the feeding of 5,000, 4,000, his response is, hear the word of the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over, right? Why is there some left over? Why is this bread good for them to eat? Just like with the stew, at the word of the Lord, right? Again, think about the Lord's Supper with this. Why is the Lord's Supper beneficial to us? Because of God's word of promise in which we trust. That word when he says given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. What makes it beneficial to you? What makes you worthy and well prepared to receive the word? Receive the supper, I should say. Faith in these words. Given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. For the words for you require all hearts to believe. Right? It's at the word of Jesus that the benefit comes. Not at our inward preparation, so to speak, all of our catechesis, etc., but rather at what God the Holy Spirit has worked in us, faith in those words. This is an important point then. We examine ourselves, of course, right, according to God's word, but who gives us the faith or trust to receive the supper worthily? Is it our effort? Is it our strength? No, right? That faith comes by the work of the Holy Spirit. Full stop, start to finish, top to bottom. We'll talk about that more in a second. So a meditation then, when there is feeding by the prophet, we always think of feeding by the prophet, our Lord Jesus Christ. The region of Gilgal reminds them that God had rolled back the reproach of Egypt. So you can see that back in Joshua 5, and given them this land. And yet the wild vine is a sign of Israel's idolatry, an earthly sign showing their spiritual idolatry. Israel was tasting of the death which the idols of this world wished to feed us. They continued to call Elisha the man of God because his office foreshadows the office of the man of God who would come to bring healing to the poisoned world and feed us on himself, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Just as in the sacrament, there is always more to feed the people of God. Right? Your cup overflows, right? Goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. All right, let's confess the third article's explanation to that point about worthy and well-prepared being faith in these words given to us, top to bottom, from the Holy Spirit. Say it with me. I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In the same way, he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, he daily and richly forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers. On the last day, he will raise me and all the dead and give eternal life to me and all believers in Christ. This is most certainly true. Let's pray the collect for this week together. See it on the screen. O Lord, so rule and govern our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, that ever mindful of the end of all things and the day of your just judgment, we may be stirred up to holiness of living here and dwell with you forever hereafter. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We pray this day for marriage and family, that husbands and wives, parents and children live in ordered harmony according to the word of God, for parents who must rear their children alone, for our communities and neighborhoods. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Pray for the households of our church, especially that of Joan and Merlin, Greg and Sharon, John, Gary and Julie, David and Sherry. We give thanks to God for the fruitful labor of our auction committee and for the generous hearts that supports the work of our church and school. Pray for those ill, receiving treatment, or recovering, especially Marcella, Kelsey, Ron, Joel, Amanda, Dan, Timothy, and Janice, Sandy, Pastor Moon, Ken, Norm, and Sandy, Kathy, Jim, and Elaine, and Mike. Pray for our homebound, Bev, David, Roy, Willis, Mickey, and Paul. Pray for our mission of the month, the Federowitz family, and that the Lord would grant us generous hearts to support their work. We pray an intercession for victory over the world. Continue to pray with the Shalleks as they grieve both the death of John and also Gary's mother, Verna. For all this, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger, and I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. All right, let's sing stanza 1 and 2 of our hymn. Note here, before we sing it, see how stanza 2 confesses what we just confessed in the third article of the Apostles' Creed, right? Which then is not surprising why we're singing that hymn this week. Ah, now you understand why it was chosen. Maybe. So think about that as you're singing stanza 2. How does this agree with what we just confessed from the third article? Good to have you with us here today for our congregation of prayer. I invite you to gather with us tonight in person at 7 p.m. for divine service. We'll continue hearing some of the texts of the end of the church year, ones that we're not going to hear on Sunday. We'll hear tonight. I think I have the right bulletin lined up for for Jennifer. That was my fault last week, although it worked out just fine. We had some alternate readings that I could preach and teach from. All right, so gather with us this evening in person. If you're not able to come out in person, of course, you can watch live using the stream, which is not the same. There's no sacrament, and you lack the bodily presence and the reinforcement of fellow Christians in their bodies, supporting one another in song and in confession. But I recognize that while it's not the same thing at all, There is still benefit to hearing God's word and hearing it preached, so even through the internet. So you can utilize that if you need to. Otherwise, we'll see you in person tonight. And if not, then, of course, tomorrow at 9 a.m. for Congregation of Prayer. We'll see you then.